wonderful to see all of you. It's great to be here after a long time. We have had other tasks, me and my husband, in a different church. So that's why we haven't been able to be here so much. But for you who don't know me, my name is Katri Su, and my husband is over there. He's from a Chinese family, and that's why my last name is Su. That doesn't mean that you would be able to sew clothes. Su means sewing in Swedish. So I'm still not very good at sewing, unfortunately. And I have worked in this church twice. One time was in the 90s. It was a long time ago. Then I was the church worker here for 3 years. And then I also worked here in the office for 4 years, a little bit closer to this time. And now it's Sandra there instead, and that's wonderful. The topic that came to me is spiritual growth. And the more I started studying it and thinking about it and praying for it, I noticed that it's quite a large subject. You can't empty it in one Sunday. And maybe not ever. So I'll try to say something about it. And when you hear this headline of spiritual growth, we probably all have ideas then in our head what this means to us. Maybe we start measuring how far have we grown, where are we, and it might feel like I wish there was more. Maybe things feel a little bit abstract, like what is this really? I don't reach up to this measure, to this goal that somehow is here. I should be more than what I am. And when we start counting how many people we have maybe led to Jesus, or if we are strong in our faith, we see these as measurements of growth. And maybe somebody who is always shining forth Jesus, that's like somebody who is growing, overflowing with Jesus' love. Probably it should be something like this. And that we don't struggle anymore with ourselves. That we're done with all struggles. And we might be thinking about other Christians that we have put up as an example, that these Christians, they have reached it. They have walked this way that I should walk. And they are getting harvests for the Lord, and they are wonderful. They are mature Christians. So it's easy for us to start thinking about something very concrete or start counting somehow. And that this might be the danger. That something is demanded from me. And I want to say right away that this is not what I am talking about. I don't want you to feel any sort of demands. But first we'll put a little bit of theological foundation here. About what this is. So spiritual growth is a process where we become more and more like Jesus Christ. But do notice that it's a process, and it's also called spiritual maturity. You can read about this in Ephesians 4:13. And when we put our faith in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit starts this process in us. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3-8, there's a list of God has everything we need to live a spiritual life. which is the goal for spiritual growth, that his life is seen in us. But there in 2 Peter, it said that through our knowledge of him, that's our knowledge about Jesus, not something that we can find in ourselves. But so our knowledge about him comes from the word and our relationship to him. So the key word here was knowledge about him. And then in Galatians, there are two lists. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. So we see here that there are a few different things that are present in our lives and have been present in our lives before Jesus started working in our hearts. The works of the flesh, what comes from ourselves, our sinful nature, is starting to be less and less as we grow. And instead, the fruit of the Spirit grow in us. And those two lists are there in Galatians 5. So about this fruit of the Spirit, it's mentioned love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, mildness. These kinds of things. This is our character. So growing in Christ is knowledge about him, and it's also character that is built in us. So we can see it as an airplane, that we have to have two wings. We have knowledge and we have character. So if we have only knowledge but nothing else in the other wing, then it's hard to fly. But also if we only have character, then I'm a great person, but I don't really know so much about Jesus. I don't know if you can separate these, but sometimes in English you say that if we have just word and theology, if we have just knowledge, so it could also be if I only have the spirit, the power of the spirit and these kinds of things, if I only have that. So it's a play on words there. So is this balance? Then it means both. A little bit more about the foundation, that according to the Bible, we are new creatures. And the old sinful nature, it starts giving way to the new Christ-like nature. And we can find this in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7. But in all simplicity, we could say it in a short way in what John the Baptist said. And I think this is a great slogan for anyone who is following Jesus. John 3:30. It says, he must become greater, I must become less. And this can sound hard. Jesus must become greater and I must become smaller. I have struggled with this myself, that what does this mean? My identity, does it start disappearing? And I am finally nobody and Jesus is everything? So it's important to think about, like, what does this actually mean? Through my walk with Jesus, through many years so far, it has started to mean that I become more like myself, as Jesus becomes greater in me, I am more myself. It's a paradox and it's interesting. But I think this goes together. And at the same time, Jesus can become greater in me. This is what I want to encourage us to, that it's okay to give everything to Jesus. Because it doesn't mean that he's taking anything from us and that we're losing things. We can be afraid that if I give everything to Jesus, what happens? Will things become good? But I think that the more Jesus gets space in us, the more we become ourselves. Now I want to mention a few Bible passages that go into more personal things about what I wanted to say today. So let's read from Matthew 13, chapter 31 and 32. A slightly different version than me, but yeah, it says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So what I want to mention there is this seed. They started praying about this service. I almost had an image of a seed that was radiant. Radiant because it had God's power in it. And I think when God's seed, the Word, can land in our hearts, we notice that there's power in it. That's why people get saved, because when they hear God's Word, the seed goes into them. And the seed can take root in them. So it's not just words anymore, but it's God's presence and his power in the word. So there's an amazing power in God's word, in this seed that goes in. That's why we're sitting here. Even though we're struggling in our faith, there's power in the seed. And it's worth it to go out with the seed. Still, there's a need for it, and it's something that God wants to be spread around, these seeds. And there are powers, there's power in the Word. When I saw this picture, I found that I want to say that it's very inspiring for us, and more from the viewpoint that it's possible to grow, it's possible to move forward. Because the seed itself is so strong. In the seed, there is the power of growth already built in. And the faith, when we come to Jesus, if we read from John 1, verse 12 to 13, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Sometimes I read through in the Amplified Bible. And here where it says that, where he gave the right, you can also see this as that he gave us the power or the authority or the privilege to become God's children. So there's a lot of power in this event, coming to Jesus. So when we come to Jesus, God's power is there present. And God's power is present in the process. He gives us the right and the authority and the privilege and the strength to be God's children. And that's what we are. And we are born by God's will. The word is from him, and coming to him is God's gift, his power. When you and I have come to Christ, we can ask the question, What was it like when you came to faith? How much did you understand then about Jesus and about God's word? And everything that you, maybe now you understand. So some of us come from Sunday school. Maybe we grew up in church. We were children. I am partly in that group, but not completely. So, I mean, one way, I'm the only one in my family who has a living faith. I have received that grace. And even if you come from a family like that, there will be a time when it's not your family's faith anymore, but the faith becomes your own. Or some of us could be from the background of that life has been in a completely different way. Maybe you have been radically saved and come from a background where Christianity and God's word was not there at all. So you have found it in another way in your life. God has called you from that kind of a background. And some of us might have experienced the time that Christianity, faith has become really real for us. We might have become legal and started hitting people with the Bible and thinking that now I have to do this so that everybody around me becomes saved. And a lot of ourselves is invested in this. So it can be when this kind of time when we first start walking with Christ and when we analyze ourselves. I want to throw out some ideas here so that maybe some process starts in you. That where has Jesus taken me from that time when I first came to him? Or has there been a time where I first walked with Jesus and then I have been away from Jesus? Something has happened and taken me away from Jesus and then he has taken me back, which is great. Maybe I have steadily walked on and there have been different periods and different weathers and different phases in my life and difficulties and struggles. But here we are today. And Jesus is here right now, today. And this moment right now is very important to God. It's important that we don't live in the past, but we live in today. And we look towards the future. But mostly it's important that there's a relationship being created between you and me, between you and God when you come to faith. It's not that you just start believing in a certain theology or in a book. But if there's no relationship there between you and God, then you won't stay in the faith either. And what God wants to do is that you would be in this relationship. And it's important that as faith lands in us, that the foundation would be good. And it has been laid well. Paul says about himself that he was a good builder when he planted the churches. It was the church in Corinth where he planted a church. And Apollos was the one who watered and continued on the task. But it's important that the foundation is good. And maybe some of us might have suffered from the foundation not being so good. Or we might have started in a legal way. Or something in our surroundings maybe wasn't so good. We didn't have time to think properly what faith really is and receive it so well as it could be. That's why it's important that that this foundation, when you're building a house and you're laying down the foundation, that it's done well. In Pargas, where I live, we can see a new Hesburger being built, and at first they always put down the foundation, but now it's getting big. So welcome to Pargas, to Hesburger, when it's starting to be done. I am not being paid for this, for this advertisement. But the foundation needs to be good. because then the whole faith is stable. Sometimes we might have to go back to the foundation and see, what was there something weak there? Was there something that was lacking when I first got saved? So that the foundation could become stronger and stronger. And in a way, we never lose the foundation. We're always standing on the foundation. And the thought is that the foundation could become more and more firm. And I remember reading about Billy Graham, the great evangelist. He said somewhere that he always reading more and more to be able to preach the gospel even more simple and in a simple and clear way, so that the foundation becomes even stronger for people. So all the knowledge that we get about Jesus, everything that grows in us, is for the reason so that the foundation would become stronger and stronger. And we know who we believe in and who he is. And a good question is, how can this faith be kept alive? And how can you continue to grow? We know that it happens sometimes best through to having good habits that carry us, choosing to read the Bible, choosing to gather with each other, praying together, having spiritual fellowship, and getting help when things are hard. And sometimes you can get tired by going to church. Maybe there are times when things are dry and it feels like I don't want to go anywhere on Sunday or whenever the meeting is. And there could be the danger then that you get lost. And I think through COVID, the COVID time, in many churches, it has led to people haven't found the way back to the churches. So I think shaking times like this, like COVID was a time that shook people. So it showed that, do you have the foundation? Do you want to stay in the faith? Do you want to stay with God? Or how important is it that you still continue with seeking fellowship? And then, of course, it was possible through the internet to have this fellowship, but it was a difficult time. And I think it becomes then very decisive that this foundation and the faith is there. And unfortunately, I'm sure there are many people who haven't found their way back and who have lost this fellowship after the COVID time. What else helps us to grow? I think one aspect that we might not feel is important, but that actually is very important, is that God gets to handle the areas in us where we need inner healing. Because it could be something that is hindering us from receiving God, because there is trash there in the way. There may be shame, maybe, or fears, or unforgiveness, or something that we are carrying from our past in us. It could be very deep hurts, and that at the same time are hindrances for spiritual growth. And God wants to work on this. He says that I know that you want to praise me, but come to me. I want to heal you. I want to come to these places where you're struggling. And there he wants to reveal himself to you. And one thing that I myself have felt throughout my life, I am quite old already, so it's a one good thing that you can feel like you have lived so long that you can say something, you can proclaim something. And that is that when things have been hard for me in my life, then this has been what has brought me close to Jesus and done this deep work in me. and I am on my way. Until I die, I will be in this process, but you can grow more strength that will stay. And one thing that I feel that God has wanted to do in me is that the truths about Him become such that I own them. I own them on the inside. And I want to bring out some that God is my Father. He is my Father. And He's not like my Father, but He is my Father. And I am His child. However things look, however things feel, I am His child. That is my identity. And that is a great weapon. If you own your identity in Christ, it's a great weapon against the enemy. And then one thing that has been really hard for me to start to own is that God is good. He is good. And He is faithful. This goodness that he wants good things for me. And when I'm struggling and I am being tempted, then I can know this third thing, that God's grace is enough. His love is enough. There's nothing in me that His grace and love is not enough for. So that's wonderful. And when you're struggling, when there has been a spiritual struggle in my life, and I can say for my part that Jesus' name, Jesus' blood and resurrection, it's greater than any other power or any other name. And that's wonderful. Jesus' name is greater than all other names. But at the same time, when we start to own these truths in Him, those are the only things that we can give to somebody else. We can have a lot of head knowledge about the Bible and know the Bible, but if we don't own it, if it's not alive in us, then we can't give it forward. So that's why God wants it to be so deep down in us. And even if things are hard in life, then His purpose is that we could become so strong in Him that we would not fall. He loves us so much, He does not want us to fall away from Him. He wants to keep us with Him. And then finally, I want to mention one person from the Bible, a case study. He's one of the heroes from the Bible who quite recently came back to me. Wow, I want to have something of this spirit that he had. We can find him in Numbers chapter 13, and his name is Caleb, and he was from the tribe of Judah. Maybe you remember that Moses sent the spies to look at the promised land and to see what it looks like there. And then leaders from different tribes were sent, and Caleb was the one from the tribe of Judah, one of the leaders who were sent. And let's read. What is the witness from the promised land? According to the others and according to Caleb. It's from Numbers 13, verse 26 to 31. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Anak, these were some giant people, some really big people. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." So here there were two very opposite witnesses about this promised land. And we can see something in Caleb that I could call the spirit of faith, that he didn't look at the promised land with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes. He trusted God, who had said that they should come there. And I read earlier in Numbers 13, that, for example, like some grapes that they had taken, a cluster of grapes, it was so heavy and so big that they needed two men to carry it on a rod. So the fruits were really wonderful there. So they probably saw that part, but the rest of them became really scared of the people who lived there. And they spread this negative spirit. So Caleb had the spirit of faith against this negative spirit that was with the others. And in the camp, they revolt, and all the people start listening to the other people who said the negative witness. So we can still read from Numbers 14, next chapter, a few verses, verses 6 to 9. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh. So Joshua, he was together with Caleb. They were together having faith in God's possibility. So Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." And this was Caleb and Joshua here, who in the spirit of faith spoke to the people. And later in the same chapter, when Moses has been struggling with the people and is speaking to them and praying to God, and the Lord speaks through Moses some words about Caleb in Numbers 14:24. It says, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." So it said about him that he had a different spirit. This is God's word about him. But here he was 40 years old. And in the time of the Bible, they lived quite long. So Moses also, he started leading the people away from Egypt. He was 80 years old when he started. So there's time. But here Caleb was 40 years old. And now we'll go to Joshua chapter 14. And there we can read verse 8 to 11. And this is 45 years later. Now he's 85 years old. And what does he say here? This is the second thing we learn here through Caleb. He says to Joshua, "But my fellow Israelites who went up with me, may the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out, I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. This is wonderful. Maybe this speaks more to a person who has had more time to live than a younger person, but for me who has lived now longer than many of you, it touches me that he came live a long, long time ago, that he had been so strong in the spirit, he had had a different spirit, and still, when he's 85, he says that I am just as strong as I was then. It's his own words, of course, but since they are in the Bible, I think it can be something we can receive from. It doesn't mean that we would always be strong in God, and there are times that are up and times that are down, but there was something that creates hope in us. So Caleb, he had a different spirit. Through spiritual eyes, he saw a possibility when others were afraid and didn't have faith in their hearts. So it's a question about how do we look at situations? Do we look at them as opportunities from God? Or what happens in us when we see things? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So not the spirit of timidity or fear. So it's something that I hope can encourage us today and lift up our spirits. And Caleb, he had the same faith left at the end of his life. So he stands on the same foundation and he believes. And for me, it speaks about that it's possible. It's possible to stick with Jesus even though things are hard and you're just hanging on by a thread and saying, Jesus, help me. But still you stick to him. You don't have anybody else to go to. Before we end, we can read our final Bible passage and then pray. Philippians 1 and 6. This came to me when I was a teenager already and I got saved and I was encouraged by this. That it's something that can carry me to the end. I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.